I'm glad you're clapping. We had some debate whether or not that would be okay to share. Some of you might be saying, oh, Holy Spirit, please come back right now. So some of you are saying, man, that looked like my... How many of you have a crazy Uncle Carl just like that? So don't point, okay, if he's here. So we praise God. Well, it's so good to be free in Jesus. Amen. It's so good to know that because of what Christ has done, we don't have to be uptight when we're in his presence. The Bible says that in his presence there's fullness of what? Joy. And there's pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And, you know, so if people, if you find yourself down a lot and you just, especially if you think church is boring and being around and in God's presence is boring, I just want to say with all the love in my heart, you need to get saved. And you need to know what it's like to be freed. You need to know that because a lot of times when we're down, we're looking in performance areas. We're trying to measure up, or it may be not that we're trying to measure up, but we're watching to make sure everybody else measures up. And that's kind of a performance-driven way of life. And that's basically the sign of religion. I believe that all religions are equal. How many of you have ever heard that? You ever heard that? They say all religions are just the same. And maybe somebody that doesn't know Christ might even say that. And I'll agree with them. And they'll say, what do you mean? You don't think that Christianity is different? And I go, well, I believe that following Jesus is different. I think it's different. Jesus, when he came into my life, he freed me from religion. I had grown up in the church. Most of you know my story. I was born, my dad's a pastor, and at a time we actually lived in the church, in the back of the church. So that's growing up in church. You think you grew up in church. I grew up in church. And I went through all of the things, kind of had all the boxes checked, and I went away to school to learn how to be a pastor. And I came away from that first year of pastoring, pastoral school, and I went into a depression. And I didn't realize what it was, but what had happened is I was trying to fit this mold of what I thought it meant to be a good Christian, and it squeezed the life out of me. But over the next few years, God came into my life, and I say it kind of like this: I got born again, and I became aware of how wonderful it is to be a child of God. And it didn't matter if my dad was a pastor or not; it didn't matter if what I had done, if I said things right or whatever. It was the fact that God loved me just because God loves me. And there's nothing I can do that makes God love me more, and there's nothing that I can do that makes God love me less. I'm a child of God when I become a child of his favor. And that's liberating, and that's freeing. And I find through life at times, though, that there's this tendency that makes me, that tries to grab on me and put me back into the performance mode. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the performance mode? You know what I'm talking like that? And we get caught in that performance mode. And when we do, we flee from grace and that grace that frees us. As we've been going through the book of Galatians and we've been in this Freeway series, we've been talking a lot about grace and that grace frees us. And as we've been breaking it down in our groups and discussion, how many of you would say, you know what? As I've been reading, it really kind of has been messing with me a little bit. Yeah. Raise your hand. Has it been messing with you? It's like, really? And it almost sounds too good to be true, right? And then it's like, okay, but if I'm going to totally trust that Jesus Christ came and he paid the price, and when I surrender my life to him and I take his righteousness on me, then it puts us out of control. How many of you hate to be out of control? Yeah, Lee J, I know, right? You like to be in control, like to have everything. And that's why we tend to go back to performance, because if I perform and I know what the checklist is, then I'm in control. But to rely upon God and his grace and rely on the Holy Spirit changing me, that puts him in control. And that means on a regular basis, I have to surrender my life over to him to make sure that he's still controlling my life. And that's the freeway. That's where freedom is. And it's a great thing. How many of you like grace? Turn to the person next to you and say, are you free? What'd they say? Did they? They're free? But Flora, you're not next to anybody. Is it, your imaginary friend is real free. So, and it's such a great thing to be a child of God. And in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in Galatians 4 in verse 28. And Joe just mentioned me on Twitter. So that was, kind of came on here. So that's kind of wild. It just kind of freaks me out when I see that. So we're picking it up in Galatians chapter 4. This verse here, it says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise. We have an argument that's raging in my family with my three kids of which one is the favorite. They're all pretty well convinced that they're the favorite, and we're working on that and making sure. It's easy with Levi. He's the favorite son. He's the only son. So Lindsay, she's not here, so we can actually, none of my kids are here. We can talk, man. We can just let this fly. So Lindsay is, how much older than Levi? 5 years?
Five and a half.
5.5 years older than Levi. And for you know that about family dynamics, around the five, if you have a child and there's a 5-year spread, it's like a new family. So in Lindsay's mind, she's an only child. And that it should have stayed that way, you know. And so she's convinced that she's the favorite. When Ben asked to marry her, I said, you know that I raised her as a princess, and she's going to expect to be treated that way. And he said, yeah, I know. Now though, Ben, now you really know what I'm talking about, right? So, and you're doing a great job. You've been her prince, and just a great, great way. And but Lindsay. How many of you guys think, okay, Lindsay's Matt's favorite? How many of you think, yeah? No? Okay. Lindsay's kind of convinced that she's my favorite. And then Levi, of course, there's something special. You guys know that Levi, there's something special about the boy, right? And boy, I've been missing him. Man, I miss him. He's coming back tomorrow. I get to see him. I'm so excited about that. So there's all those special things. I remember when Levi was born, it was on a Sunday morning. And one of the crazy things with kids, you know how this is. When your child is born, dads, and the first time you see the child, how you love them right away. Isn't that crazy? And especially with Levi, it was quite an event. Dad preached for me, and we went to the hospital. And as we're in this room, it was a birthing room, which is so much better because you don't have to go to another room. And besides that, the football game was on. And so the Chiefs were playing, and Joe Montana was the quarterback for the Chiefs at that time. We turned the volume down, so that was good. And and so Levi was born, and they said, we already knew, but they said, it's a boy. They took Levi over to the little table where they weigh him and stuff like that, and they lay him down, and it's right under the TV. Right at that point, I'm not kidding, right at that point, Joe Montana completes a touchdown pass. So I'm like going, yes! And I don't think they knew if it was because it was a boy or not. But also, one thing you may or may not know about little boys, you have to keep them covered. Right?
Amen.
Yeah, right? Amen? So, and yeah, you know why, Lee J, you know what I'm talking about? When you're changing their diapers, you got... you'll be a dad someday, and you need to know this. But there's something about little boys when they're not covered, that thing hits air and right, and so right. Come on. Can I get a witness? Right. And so I look over, completed touchdown pass, and Levi's right under there, and there's just a fountain going right up. I'm like, that's my boy. It was an awesome day right there. So, I don't know, maybe Levi is my favorite. Now, Lacey, there's something special about Lacey, too. She's the youngest, and of course, so the rest of the kids are convinced that she's getting away with things that they never got away with, right? And I take her to school every morning, and they're like, "Dad, you never took us to school." And I'm like, "There was a bus that came right by our house, you know." But still, they're convinced that. So as they're arguing, I've called Lacey my golden child. Little did I know that that's not a good thing to call a child, because they become very expensive when they're their golden child. So all of these children, they're all special, but how many of you know that you're God's favorite? Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm God's favorite." Well, let me put it this way. Maybe I would say, God's favor is upon you. And the reason why is because you are a child, like Isaac was a child of promise. A child of promise. And the question today is, are you living as a slave, or are you living as a son or daughter of God? You see, Isaac was a child of promise. You remember the account of how Abraham, the blessing of God, we talked about it last week, the blessing of God came to Abraham, and Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God came and showed up and spoke to him and said, "You're going to be blessed. You need to leave where you're going to the place that I'm going to show you." And then as he got there, God one night took him and said, "Look at the stars," and Abraham's looking at the stars, and he says, "You're going to be blessed. Your descendants are going to outnumber these stars." And he goes on to say, "And through you, all nations will be blessed." And that blessing was not just the multitude of descendants that he would have, but that there would be a child born of promise that would be founded completely in Jesus Christ. But as he was given this promise, it was a little bit tough to believe, especially later when a couple angels came and visited, and they're reiterating this and telling it to Abraham, and Sarah, his wife, was about 80 years old, and she overheard these angels saying that you're going to be blessed and you're going to be a father, and she began to laugh, right? Like, yeah, right, like that's going to happen. And so it just seemed like it couldn't be, but yet God's promise was upon them. And so what they did is, as they're trying to figure this out, and you can imagine Sarah's a little frustrated because she's unable to conceive, and so she comes up, and they come up with a plan that she would give her maidservant to whose name was Hagar, to lay with Abraham and conceive. Now, this is an act of human decision. This is a man and a woman trying to figure out how to get God's blessings on their own. It was an act of the flesh. Okay? Now, first of all, does anybody blame Abraham? How many of you blame Abraham at this point? Okay, guys, how many of you are like, "Come on, right? Your wife comes and says, 'Hey, why don't you sleep with somebody else?' And I'm going to turn that down?" And that this is God's will? Right? See, sometimes when we walk in the flesh, it seems so good. It's hard to turn down, but it's us trying to do it along God's lines. But God's ways are not the way man would do it, right? His ways are higher than ours. And so Abraham laid with Hagar, and they gave birth to a son, and his name was
Ishmael.
How many of you know that the sons of Ishmael would always fight with the sons of promise that would come through Isaac later? Right? And that's the way that happens. Isaac later was born, and Isaac means laughter. It's like God laughs. Look, almost like they're playing a joke. See, this is going to happen. And when Isaac was born, there became a rift between Sarah and Hagar and the child of promise and the child that was born of flesh. And that's the way it is. The things that are of the flesh will always war against the things of the Spirit. The things of religion will always war against the things of the Spirit. But we are called to live as children of promise and to walk in the fullness of that. You know, Jesus came to restore those lost children to the Father. In fact, he tells a series of stories in Luke chapter 15, and one of them is a very familiar story. It's the story of the lost son. You remember the story of the lost son? This man had two sons, and the younger one decided that he was the golden child, I guess, and he came to the dad, and he said, "I want my inheritance now." And so the father consented, you know, kind of a brazen thought that you would say, "Give me the money now." And but the father consented, gave him the money, and that son went away, and he began to spend all of that money on parties and living a wild life and a life that was out there. And then things got a little tough, and very quickly we find this younger son. He's hungry, he has wasted all of the money, and he finds himself feeding pigs. Now, to really understand this, you need to remember that this is a Jewish boy, okay? And so, not only is he feeding an animal, but he's feeding an unclean animal. He's gone a lot, it's about as low as he can get. And he's longing, he looks at what the pigs are being fed, and he longs for that. How many of you know you're really hungry when you're longing for pig slop? Right? And one day, he comes to his senses. Now, maybe you know a son or a daughter that's running away from God, and you're praying for that day when that child will come to their senses. But this child comes, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, 'Dad, make me a slave.'" He goes, "Because even the slaves at my dad's house get fed better than this." So this son is still not wanting to and understanding that he's a son. He's willing, first of all, to give up everything that he had with his father to chase after pig slop. And then the answer to that, when he comes to his senses, is to try to figure it out in slave mentality. And so he goes to his house, his dad's house, he's rehearsed what he's going to say. And as he's making his way home, something amazing happens. His dad sees him while he was still afar off. Now, how did his dad see him while he was still afar off? Because he was looking for him. He was waiting for him. That's an amazing thing. That the heart of God is still turned towards those that are still afar off. That the father heart would see and be longing for that child to come home. And as that child approached, the dad said, I want you to get a party ready. But before he did that even, the Bible says that he ran towards the son. Now, this is an amazing thing. Just students that are in here, there's not a lot of you, but when's the last time you've seen your dad run? Do you remember seeing your dad run? No, no. But you're looking at me like, that would be funny. Lee J, you think Dad does run? Yes. You do? Okay, you've seen him run? He beat you? Like in a race? Oh. I wanted to clarify that, in a race. Ledley, woo! Take a bow. Yes, thank you very much. Wow. What about you, Kevin? You can't think of it? Can't think of a time when... Yeah, I don't remember the last time I ran. I do remember this one time when I was running. Levi was playing baseball, and he lost a pop fly in the sun. And it went right over the top of his glove and hit him square on the forehead. And I heard it. I was on the first base side on the other side of the fence, and he just dropped. I like to say I hurdled the fence and ran towards him. My kids say that I fell over the fence and ran towards him. But, so you kind of get a picture of how there wasn't a lot of dignity that moment when I hurdled the fence. I gave up any chance for dignity because my boy was hurt, right? And that's the picture. You have this father. You have a Near Eastern father too, culturally that just didn't happen. Not to mention, he was probably wearing like a tunic or a robe, and so he had to pick up his robe to run. You getting the picture here? That God himself, as our Heavenly Father, loves us so much that he's willing through Jesus Christ to lay down what might be considered dignity to run towards us. Isn't that beautiful? And he runs to him, and as he gets there, the son has already been rehearsing this, and he starts to say, Lord, he says, Dad, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son, and before he could even give that out, the dad gave orders, said, My son's home. Kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe. We need to put a new robe on him. He probably needs a bath. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It's just mine. Put a ring back on his finger. My child has come home. It's time to party. And we see this picture of what a son means to a dad. Now, there's the other son, right? And when the party's happening, the other son comes home. And he had been out working and stuff. And he gets so upset because he knew what he had actually been probably spying. If you read the story, you'll find that it seems like there are things that he knew that he must have been, you know, spying on what was going on. And he tells the dad how bad this son was and how could you do this? And you never did anything for me. And the second son, the older son, shows just how lost he was. As he's saying, and the Father heart of God says, look, you have me, and all that I have is yours. Why can't you rejoice because my son that was lost is now found? You see, it's about being in God's presence. It's about us welcoming sons and recognizing the difference there. And one of the things that we can understand that many people are lost in sin and lost in religion, and they are a slave rather than a son, because you see, you can be a slave to the law or you can be a slave to sin, but either way you're still a slave, right? The son, when he was out running and doing all of these sins, he became a slave to that sin, right? And whatever you name whatever sin it is, it begins to encapsulate you, especially when you begin to identify yourself as a product of that sin. When you begin to say, I am this, this is who I am, and you begin to characterize yourself by that sin, and that sin holds you captive. That son, that second son, was a slave to sin. The first son was a slave to religion, to performance, to the law. Both slaves are missing what God has for them. Slaves to law are slaves to performance-oriented relationships. If you see relationships by, if you do this, then you'll get this out of it. If there's a formula involved, then you have a slave mentality. But I got good news for you. God's love for you is not based on your performance or your actions, but upon God's decision and God's actions through Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? You know, if you ever hear somebody say, I love you if, then they're already saying, I don't love you. Okay, because love is not based upon somebody's actions. It's based upon a decision that happens. What happened? God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was what he gave. Now the way out of slavery is to know the Father's heart. Is to understand that, you know, when he came to his senses, what he understood a little bit. He goes, you know what, the slaves have it better. But he was still in bondage until he got home and recognized that my dad loves me. Why? Because my dad loves me. Many people are caught up in slavery and performance-driven relationships because they don't understand the Father's heart. You know, slaves compare themselves to each other and compete with each other. Think about it a minute. You're competing to be the head slave. Not a great thing. But a son knows that the heart of the Father, and he recognizes that there's no shortage of grace or favor. You know, the truth is I tell each of my kids, you're my favorite. And when I go to the next one and tell them that they're my favorite, I'm not lying. They are my favorite. Why? Because it's amazing. You parents know this, right? You have another child. You love them completely. Right? Now, how is that? You already loved one completely. I don't know how it works, but that's the heart of the Father. There's plenty of grace to go around and plenty of love to go around in the Father's heart, right? It multiplies out that God's favor. Turn to the person next to you and say, God does not run out of grace. There are plenty of blessings to go around. There are plenty of blessings to go around. God takes care of us. Now look at verse 29 in Galatians 4. It says, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way, who's it talking about here? This is back in Abraham. Ishmael. The son in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. The same is now. You see, the child of the ordinary will always persecute the child of grace. So as you begin to walk in the freedom of what it means to say that my acceptance and my love is found in God just because of God, just so you know, there's going to be, not everybody's going to like you. Okay? There are going to be religious people that come and persecute that spirit in you. God calls you to be something great. He calls you to live an extraordinary life. Extraordinary living scares the bejesus. I don't know what that means in the Greek, but it scares the bejesus out of the ordinary thinking people. And you know what? Again, children of the law and children of sin are the same. Our slaves of law and slaves of the sin are the same. It's an ordinary way of thinking. But God's grace unlocks the extraordinary things that the Spirit would have for us. And you're to be a child of the extraordinary. The child of grace lives by the power of the Spirit. This child relies on God's ability, not his own. This does not mean there is a lack of activity, but the activity is motivated and empowered by the Spirit. You see, God wants to do something incredible through you. The child of the ordinary lives and dies by the working of the flesh. Doubt and depression follow because before long, the problems of life become bigger than their ability and the ability of women and men to solve. You see, there comes a time if you're trying to perform that you're going to recognize that all sin and fall short of God's glory. What do you do at that moment? If you say your answer is to try harder, to be more committed, I'm going to work at this harder, how many of you know that you just end up sinning more? Have you ever noticed that? Anybody ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when you set it all out and say, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and it's going to be better, I'm going to be more in tune with God, and what happens? Sin just starts coming around, right? It jumps up on you, right? How many of you, can we talk here? Right? Because where the law is preached and where that performance is preached, we become so much more aware. And there's, Paul said in Romans, he says, it's almost like it awakens in me the desire to sin. Right? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? It feels like, you know what I'm saying? But when you get to the place where you're at your end and you recognize there's nothing you can do, that's when God's grace comes in. And when you rely on God's grace, then something extraordinary happens. God calls us to live in that's larger than our abilities. And so we lay down our life. That's what it means when Christians and Christ followers say, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to trust God. And when we lay down our lives, The Holy Spirit empowers us to live according to His ways. It's a change from the inside out. Now, think of it. That's the same thing that Jesus had to do. The Bible says this. It says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body. Okay? How did Jesus get that Holy Spirit to bring Him from the dead? He had to die. He had to lay down His life. The fullness of the Holy Spirit was activated in Jesus because He laid down His life. It's no different for us. When we lay down our lives and we trust the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God comes alive and lives in us. Galatians 5:1. Can you put it up on the board here? Read this with me, okay? And you can read it in Spanish too. In fact, if you're reading in Spanish, read it, say it really loud, okay? Drown us out here. But here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. All right, that was really weak. Okay, can you do it with more gusto? Can you? Okay, here we go. In fact, stand up. Stand up. Wake you up. Here we go. Read it with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. All right, now, if you read it just now in English, read it in Spanish. And if you read it in Spanish, read it in English. No, I'm kidding. Sit down. Go ahead and sit down. But look at this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's not redundant. God's purpose was to set you free. And when you're set free, the Bible says, He who the Son sets free is what?
Free.
Free indeed. So stand firm in that freedom. And don't let yourself go back to living a life of slavery. Don't be burdened down again by the yoke of bondage, whether that's a yoke of sin or that's a yoke of the law in the performance-driven area. But stand firm in the freedom. Don't be entangled. How many of you know that religion likes to grab a hold of you and take you back to that same performance thing? Amen? How many of you know certain sins grab a hold of you and take you back to that way of living? Right? And you're a slave to that sin if you allow it to entangle you again. But the Bible says that we should stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And don't become burdened down again. Don't let it happen. Now look at this. How does the law or the performance-driven life burden a person? It does it this way, by comparison with one another. If you find yourself in a where you're comparing, you're either finding something better than you, somebody better than you or somebody worse than you. How many of you know you can always find somebody better than you? Right? Don't you hate them? I'm kidding. And you can always find somebody worse than you, right? If you're in the comparison mode, then you're also in the performance mode. Okay? It will always lead you to depression. Okay? How does a person that's under the law and performance-driven burden a person? They're never secure in the Father's love. What also happens, there's a scarcity mentality. Like there's not enough to go around. Let me tell you, when God calls you, like He called Joe and Natalie, to 1.4 million. Yeah. Joe, Natalie, there is no way you can reach all of those people. Right? With God, there can. But what happens is you come to this place where what God calls you to is bigger than you. In fact, I would argue if it's not bigger than you, then God didn't call you to it. He doesn't call you to something that you're able to do. He calls you to something He is able to do. And that's what He's going to bring you right to that place where you say, God, unless You show up we're going to have heap big trouble here. Does that, that's like, not good English, is it? We're going to have a big problem here. But God does show up. But if you have a scarcity mentality and you're saying, well, I don't know how we would ever do that. And you begin to back away, you're in that performance driven. How does sin entangle a person? Well, sin is always centered on self. Self-reliance, self-actualization, self-gratification. And this inward focus demoralizes a person. Now, isn't that interesting? When I wrote that, I was like, wow, demoralizes. An inward focus removes morality from a person. Isn't that interesting? When you are focused on, then you become involved in trying to gratify yourself. Try to find, you know, you stand up and it removes the morality of loving God and loving people and loving your neighbor as yourself because you're focused on yourself. And that is why sin, we see sin so rampant. And in the generation that's coming up, how many of you notice that they tend to be a little bit inward focused? Lee J, do you think students around you are kind of inward focused? Do you know what I mean by that? How many people do you see on a regular basis, guys, that have earbuds in? They don't let you? Have headphones? So it's like they have them. But when you'll talk to them, how many times you know that they're also listening to music as they're talking to you, right? And how many you've tried to talk to a person and you never get their eyes because they're looking at the text? Are they? That's so annoying. And you never do that, do you? Right? And you get, and now with, I mean, what's crazy now, what I saw a commercial, and I'm not big into this, but the new Xbox, I think, what is it? You're able to watch TV. Do you have one already? You're not like, but you know what I'm talking about? You're able to play a game, watch TV, and what a lot of times with you, they'll have headsets on, they're talking to somebody somewhere, and they're not where they're at. And they're inward focused. And what's great is you can make your environment however you want it to be. You have your own playlist of life. And you get so focused on making everything personalized and customized just to yourself. And you get inward focused. And what happens is that's why the morality is so bad. It's because our culture has become so inward focused. God bless you. That was a cute sneeze. Sin is immorality, and a lack of morals causes a person to fall into a death spiral. So how can I stand in freedom? Well, here's what you need to do. When you're confronted by your own sins, run to Jesus. Okay? Don't overcomplicate this. Don't think that you can master this sin. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Run to Him. Don't try to justify your actions, but repent. Just say, Lord, I am weak and I need You to change me. Admit your need for Jesus to forgive you. But don't just stop there. Don't just say, God, forgive me, as if He's going to just say that didn't matter. But say, God, I need You to forgive me and cleanse me, to rid me of this. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't stop short of the promise. Say, Jesus, I believe that as I confess this to You, not only are You going to forgive me, but You're going to cleanse me. You're going to remove this sin from me. He can and will deliver me. How can I stand in freedom? I learned that every time I'm confronted with a problem bigger than me, there's an opportunity for God's Spirit to come alive. But I have to trust Him, and I have to put Him in control. There's a problem. Any of you got a problem bigger than you? Don't point, but you got a problem bigger than you? This is the time for the Spirit of God to come alive in you. This is the time for you to run to Daddy and say, "Dad, this is bigger than me. I don't know what to do." And the Holy Spirit will come alive in you and complete God's purpose in you. How do I stand in freedom? I have to wait and watch for God to show up. This is the hard part, right? Stand firm. How many of you understand that standing means that you're probably waiting? Does anybody like to wait? No? Okay, good. I've got this idea. That's one of the reasons I'm not big on amusement parks, even Disney. How many of you love to go to Disney and wait in line? You love to wait in line? I've got this idea about what hell's going to be like. Okay? Hell is going to be like an amusement park where you're waiting in line, and every time that you get to the front of the line about to go on, the ride shuts down. And you go to another line. And you wait, and that happens for eternity. That's hell. I have no scripture. And it's really hot, and the person next to you needs a bath. And the drinks are they don't have drinks. So it's bad, okay? I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? I don't like to wait. But you know what? Waiting is where we give over control. When we wait, the reason we don't like to wait is we're not in control. How many of you say, "Would somebody do something to speed this thing up?" Right? And you hate that because you're out of control. But God's promise is there, and so He says, stand firm and understand that in waiting, God's promise will be revealed. It took a long time for Isaac to be born. It took a long time. But when they waited, God's promise was revealed, right? God's promise was revealed. They wouldn't have waited. They would have never seen God's promise. Stand firm and don't let yourself be entangled. Don't go back to trying to do it your own way. But say, "God, I give it over to you," again and again. And when God's promise is revealed, let me tell you, even that, you're going to have to offer over to Him again. Remember, Abraham had to take Isaac and offer him again and say, "God, I trust you. This is your promise. You're going to fulfill." Do you believe that God's able to fulfill every promise?
Yes.
That's right. So give it over to Him again and again. Pray with me, will you? Lord, I thank you because you have called us to be your children. God, you have a plan for us. And Lord, that amazes me because it's not based upon what I do or whatever I could do, but it's just based upon your love. Lord, so many times we get caught in trying to please you when what really pleases you is you. When we allow you to do your thing, that's what brings pleasure. That's what brings grace. It brings your ability. Lord, I pray that today we would be free in you. We would be freed from any sin that might try to entangle us. God, that we would be free from trying to perform and try to make it happen ourselves. And that the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's power would flow through us to live extraordinary as children of promise. Do that in us, I pray, Lord Jesus.